So I have kind of doing a series here on the spiritual disciplines of the Christian life. And this morning we're coming across a very, very difficult one for us to want to practice. It's the spiritual discipline of frugality. And what's interesting about this particular passage that we read this morning is that it's found in all three synoptic gospels. And I think most of the time we look at this passage and we just want to dismiss it. We're just like, Jesus really can't be saying what he's saying. He can't really be asking us to give everything that we have away and sell it and give it to the poor. So let's just forget about this passage and move on. The other thing that I think is interesting about this passage is it's contrasted. If you look at the context of passages, passages that are contained in all three of the synoptic gospels, which is Matthew, Mark, and Luke, it's not always in the same context. But this particular passage, in every single one of the gospels, it's sandwiched by the same two passages. And the one before this, as you can see in your Bible if you have it open, is the children coming unto Jesus. And so I think part of what we're going to see is that Jesus wants to say, in one sense, it's simple to come to me. And then he says right after that, it'll cost you everything. It's real simple to have faith, but it will cost you everything. So just a quick reminder about what the spiritual disciplines are. And I just want to say that not all the spiritual disciplines are intended for you to practice every day all the time. For example, if you fasted every day, every meal, you die. So some of the spiritual disciplines are for a season. Some are to be practiced regularly. So just a reminder of what the spiritual disciplines are. They are a means of grace so that you can place yourself before God so that he can transform you. It's a way of relating to God so that you can tap into his power. The way that I would want you to think about it is think about a physical workout plan. If you want big muscles like that guy, then you need to do various exercises. So think of the spiritual disciplines, prayer, fasting, silence, solitude, as workout, as exercises. And so I'm going to give you this morning an exercise to do. Just out of curiosity, I'm going to put you on the spot. It's been a long time. It feels like forever since I've been here. But last time I asked you to practice the spiritual discipline of slowing, I asked you to find the longest line and stand in it. I asked you to go the speed limit, I know, on the beltway. I asked you to chew your food. I'm just curious. How many of you actually practice the spiritual discipline of slowing in some form or fashion? All right, all two of you. No, there's more than two. All right, so this spiritual discipline, I hope we have a little bit more practice. It starts really early. My son just celebrated July 16th, just a few days ago, his fifth birthday. Levi turned five. And I, of course, as a good father does, I went to Toys R Us to get my son stuff. And as I'm thinking about, oh, I'm about to preach on the spiritual discipline of frugality, and here I am in Toys R Us. Now, here's the interesting thing about Toys R Us. There isn't one thing in Toys R Us that you need. Not one. This store is filled to the brim with stuff you don't need. And it grabs the attention very early on. In fact, they do something. If you go to Toys R Us on your birthday, and you could probably find this out too, they'll put a crown on your head and make you king for a day. King of what? King of consumer materialism. Buy stuff from us. So I wanted to play this video that I found on the internet. It's from an organization that I wouldn't necessarily support. But what's interesting is this is not a Christian organization. And the message here is amazing, that pagans are telling us how to live effectively more than I hear a lot of church members and people talking. So listen to this message. It's a good message. And we prayed for my technology, but it didn't. This video is giving me trouble last time, too. All right.
Every day, Americans are bombarded with hundreds of messages suggesting that the good life is attainable through the goods life, by making lots of money and spending it on products that claim to make us happy, loved, and esteemed. On the news shows, we hear a near constant refrain from economists and politicians about the importance of consumer spending and economic growth. And around $150 billion are spent most years to embed consumer messages in every conceivable space, from TV shows and websites to public bathrooms and escalator handrails. Lately, marketers have even been paying actors to drop sales pitches into conversations in bars and city parks. But commercialization and consumerism also reach deeper, worming their way into people's psyches and encouraging them to organize their lives around higher salaries and owning more stuff. Unfortunately, this can come at a high price for the well-being of both people and the planet. Research consistently shows that the more that people value materialistic aspirations and goals, the lower their happiness and life satisfaction, and the fewer pleasant emotions they experience day to day. Depression, anxiety, and substance abuse also tend to be higher among people who value the aims encouraged by consumer society. Strong materialistic values also influence our social relationships and thereby affect other people's well-being. Scientists have found that materialistic values and pro-social values are like a seesaw. As materialistic values go up, pro-social values tend to go down. This helps explain why people act in less empathic, generous, and cooperative ways when money is on their minds. When people are under the sway of materialism, they also focus less on caring for the earth. The same type of seesaw is at work here. As materialistic values go up, concern for nature tends to go down. Studies show that when people strongly endorse money, image, and status, they are less likely to engage in ecologically beneficial activities like riding bikes, recycling, and reusing things in new ways. Clearly, if we hope to have a happier, more socially just, and more ecologically sustainable world, then we need to develop ways to diminish the power of materialistic values in our personal lives and in society. Two basic principles for change can help frame the way forward. First, we need to understand what causes people to prioritize materialistic values. For instance, studies show that people focus more on material things when they feel insecure. So instead of buying a new handbag or power tool the next time you've had a blow to your self-esteem, consider a different coping strategy, like spending time with friends or taking a walk outside. Scientists also know that the more that people are exposed to the media, the more they prioritize materialistic values. A couple of ways to diminish the onslaught of consumer messages are to use ad block to hide ads on the internet or to hit mute when commercials play on TV. But these steps can only take us so far. We also need to get active and start to remove advertising from public spaces and from our children's schools so that people aren't exposed to materialistic messages so often. The second principle for change involves promoting intrinsic values for growing as a person, being close to one's family and friends, and improving the broader world. The research shows that intrinsic values not only promote personal, social, and ecological well-being, but can also act to immunize people against materialism. It's that seesaw again. As intrinsic values go up, materialistic values.
All right, so you get the point that a pagan, someone who is a non-believer, is telling us the way to live and to not pursue materialism. Pursuing materialism are things that will make us less happy, more depressed, etc., etc. So again, I just find it amazingly interesting that the secular world seems to understand the effect of materialism, But yet we're building mega churches upon mega churches with consumer principles in mind. And it's just, again, amazing to me that we're missing the message. So one of the lines in there was, the good life can be attained through the goods life. And I thought, wow, that is an important message. I mean, we think that we can buy stuff upon stuff upon stuff to the point, and I didn't see anybody here this morning that has a grill like this, but that you can even decorate your teeth so that you can show people, I'm rich. See? I have money. I have stuff. I have status. And so this passage this morning will challenge us. And so I thought the best way to kind of teach this passage was to kind of give us a profile of the rich young ruler. As I told you already, it's found in three synoptic gospels, and kind of do a survey to see what kind of a person needs to practice frugality. So first, we find out that this man is young. So young in the Bible is between 18 and 35, so not sure exactly where he is, but the other thing that the Bible tells us is that he's a ruler, or he holds a prestigious office. He's well respected. Some think that he was an elder. Some think that he was the leader of the synagogue. So this guy is young, and he's moved his way up fast. So he is successful by the world standard. We know at the end of the passage that he's wealthy because he doesn't want to give away his stuff. But here's some of the interesting things. And this is where I would hopefully get your attention, and it got my attention. He is a sincere seeker of God. How do I know that he's sincere? Well, I just told you that he's rich, he's prestigious, and what does he do but run up to Jesus, fall on his knees, and say, "Teacher, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" In that day and age, as in this day and age, can you imagine Donald Trump running up to somebody and falling on their knees? It's a huge embarrassment, not only to run, but to fall on your knees. So I really believe that this man is sincere in seeking God. The other thing that I know he's sincere, and it's one of the points later, is because he knows that he lacks something. The other thing that's really interesting is he's very, very close to the truth. He says, "I've kept all the commandments." But he thinks murder means murder, not hating. Adultery means actually sleeping with somebody, not lusting. And he's close. The other thing, and a lot of people are troubled with this passage, so I'd like to take just a second to explain it. A lot of people think that Jesus in this passage says, "I'm not God." Because the man comes up to him and says, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus' response is, "Why do you call me good? There's only one who is good, and that's God." And so a lot of people say, see, right there, Jesus is saying he's not God. That's not at all what Jesus is doing here. He's doing just the opposite. He's saying to him, "You believe that I'm good. There's only one who's good, that's God. So if you believe I'm good, then you must believe I'm God. And if you believe I'm God, you'll do what I say. So don't call me good unless you're going to obey me." So Jesus is challenging his core conviction that you really think I'm good? You really think I know what I'm talking about? Well, I'm about to tell you something. Let's see if you're going to do it. And I would say the same is true for us. You just sang songs. You just worshiped. You just said things like, "Jesus, you're my all in all. You're the best. You're what I'm going to do. I live for. I put my heart in devotion to you. You're the greatest." And then by lunch today, are you going to kind of just forget about him? I mean, that's kind of what's going on in this passage. So he's really close to the truth, but he's not there. The other thing, he knows that something isn't quite right in his life. So he says, "I've kept all the commandments, but what else is lacking in my life?" Why is this freezing up on me? The last thing, and this is another one I want to pause on, he has what I call a debtor's ethic. A debtor's ethic. Let me explain this, because I think a lot of us. Are you the kind of person that if I invite you over to dinner, do you feel like you got to invite me over for dinner too? Am I the kind of person that if I wash your car, you feel like you got to do something for me? That's what I would call a debtor's ethic. And the reason that this is important is because we can get this way with God. We say to God, all right, God, and this is exactly what this man is kind of saying. What good thing must I do to inherit eternal life? If I can do something good, then you'll owe me eternal life. It's a very subtle difference between gratitude and humility. So John Piper, one of the people that I really love and respect, kind of explains this. Here's what he says. Debtor's ethic, it comes packaged as gratitude and says things like, God has done so much for you, now what will you do for him? He gave you his life, now you gotta go to church. Is this the Christian life pictured as an effort and somehow we owe God? So listen on. It's going to be legalistic and devastating if we live that way. It's actually dishonoring to God, and here's why. Okay, God, make a deposit in my life, and then I'll do good things. It's the structure of thought that says this: God helped me in the past, now I must do something in the future for him. Rather, we should say, God helped me in the past, and I need his help in the future as well. See, it's a subtle difference, this debtor's ethic. It's the mindset that just says, I can do something for you. You need me on your team. I owe you something and I'll repay. So, if you're the kind of person, and this is something I had to learn a long time ago, I happen to be pretty poor. I'm actually unemployed at the moment. And so, generously, people have given me gifts throughout my life, which I'm very grateful for. Well, if you're one of these people who has trouble, if someone hands you a gift, you're like, no, I can't take that. I'm too proud. Look, I'm not that respectable. If someone gives me a gift, thank you very much. I really appreciate it. I've learned to take those gifts. So here's what's interesting. So Jesus' response, you've kept the commandments. You think I'm good, but you don't really think I'm God. All right, so there's one thing that you lack. One thing. Go sell all your possessions and give them to the poor. So we think this is an interesting request that Jesus is making, but it's not a request. In the original language, each one of these words, go, guess what? It's a command. Sell is a command. Give is a command. Jesus isn't asking you and I. He isn't asking the rich young ruler. He is demanding the rich young ruler to give up everything that he has and go and sell them and give them to the poor. So what does that have to do with you and I? Well, I'm going to give you some things to do. The spiritual discipline of frugality. And let me just give you an example so that you know I'm not a complete hypocrite. I've preached this message at another church in the past, and at that time, I had a brand new iPad. It's when they first came out. And God had said to me, give your iPad away. Now, don't get excited. I'm not giving this one away. It's cracked anyway. But, so here's what I said. I had my iPad in a box, all the cord prepared to give it away. And here's what I said to the audience. I said, if anybody in here thinks they need this iPad, I'll give it to you. And the pastor's wife raises her hand. I was like, oh. And everybody's like, oh. So I walk over to the pastor's wife and I say, so you really think you need? I'm trying to say, don't take my iPad. You don't really need this thing. And she says, no, I need it. So I handed her my iPad. I gave it to her, and she walked away. By the way, she tried to write me a check for $400 as a gift later on, debtor's ethic. I'm not giving this away today. The other thing, in one of my more poor periods, which I constantly are in, I bought a dream bike about 7 years ago. It's a Ducati. It's a beautiful motorcycle. $12,500 is what I paid for this motorcycle. At the time, the school was in dire straits, and I needed to sell my motorcycle. So I was looking to sell it for about $8,000 or $9,000, and that would help us cover the cost. I had just been studying, again, the spiritual discipline of frugality. I go through these on a regular basis. Here's what God said to me. Give it away. Excuse me, Lord? You don't want me to sell it and give? He said, I want you to give your motorcycle away. Lord, that's my dream bike. We're poor. Yes, I know. Give it away. So I gave it away. And let me just tell you, it wasn't an easy thing for me to do. In fact, when I signed the title over, I was crying. It was difficult to do. See, I think we pat ourselves on the back when we go buy a new car and we give somebody the clunker that's going to break down next week. We feel good about ourselves. We're like, well, you need a car? This one's barely going to make it to work, but here you go. And we feel good about ourselves. What would it imagine if you went and bought a new car and gave it away to a family in need? Just kidding. No, I'm not kidding. Do this. So, practice the spiritual discipline of frugality. Giving up things that possess you, and things do possess you. Abstaining from the use of money, goods at your disposal, so that you can have under control your status, glamour, luxury, worldly contentment. So avoid frivolous consumption. So I would like you to practice this spiritual discipline. What would be the benefits of doing this? First of all, it would reorient your life so that possessions don't possess you. You say, well, I already know they don't possess me. I don't need to do this. Well, if you just said that to yourself, you need to do this. How will you know unless you look? And if you want to just hand me all your car keys up here, I'll take up a collection. Just now that I am kidding. So it sets us free so that we understand that everything that God has given us is His provision. You know, we get the idea that we work for 40 hours a week and that paycheck's ours. We earned it. We deserve it. We forget that God is the one who's given us the ability to work. He's given us favor in the job. And then when we come here to tithe, we're like, all right, I guess I'll give you some of what I've earned and hope you feel good about it. I mean, it's just the wrong mindset. It gives us spiritual perspective. It challenges on the affluent lifestyle. And by the way, it produces joy. I know that might seem like an oxymoron, but I gave away this motorcycle and there was just something about joy that welled up in me. And I still struggle with this. Guess what he did a month later? He crashed it. I told him, yeah, I would give him the motorcycle on one condition. It needed tires. I said, if you'll get tires and take care of that, I'll give you the motorcycle. He said, okay. Doing a wheelie in the parking lot, showing off to some kids, crashed. And I thought to myself, I need to take that thing back. And God's like, he can abuse it all he wants. It's his. You gave it away. And boy, let me tell you, that was tough. All right, so plenty of scriptures that support this concept, but I just want to read one and then survey the rest real quick. 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, prideful, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, that would be in heaven, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. A pastor friend of mine decided to practice the spiritual discipline of frugality, and he decided that from now on, he would no longer save for retirement. Instead, All the money that he was putting away for retirement, he would now give to Compassion International Children. He thought to himself, I'm saving so that I can eat in the future while children are dying in the present. So the natural question comes to him, Bill, how are you going to take care of yourself during retirement if you give all of this stuff away? You know what his answer was? God will provide for me in the present, and he will provide for me in the future. See, this is the mindset. We think we're providing for ourselves. You're not. The job you have, the wealth you have, is because God is blessing you. And so if he can take care of you in the past, he'll take care of you in the future. For myself, for 5 years of working at Capital Bible Seminary, 60% of the time for 5 years, listen to this, 60% of the time we didn't get paid. We were in such financial turmoil that 60% of the year we didn't get paid. And at the end of this, I just found this out yesterday, they owe one of us, the faculty, $40,000. Well, a lot of people said to me during that time, why don't you quit? Who wants to work for a company that only pays you 40% of the time? But guess what? I never went without. Never. I don't know how. I don't know how it worked out. If I added everything up, it's like, oh my gosh, I don't have any money. But somehow, God always provided. There are several other passages, the parable of the sower. Luke, you can't serve God and mammon. This whole thing about priorities, personally, I don't think priorities is a biblical concept. It says, seek first the kingdom of God. And what does it say, seek second? There is no second. There's no third. There's no fourth. Seek first the kingdom of God, and everything else will be taken care of. All right, so let's get to just some tangible things, and I'll be done. Obviously, don't clutch. Receive what you give. Get. Know that it's from God. Receive it as such. Your car, your paycheck, gifts, whatever it is. Your health. Trust in God to take care of your provision for today and your provision for tomorrow. But not just in material things, in your reputation, in your employment. Third, this is what I'm going to ask you to do. Give something away. A value. And do it regularly. Make it a practice. Be purposeful in your purchasing. You know, my mom wanted to buy a Lexus a while back. And she came to the conclusion, a Toyota RAV4 and a Lexus will get her to the same place. They're both cars. Somebody in my class lent me a Porsche 911. It was an awesome car. She happened to have some money, and she said, you know what? When you go take your wife out on your 10th anniversary, I want you to use my car. I said, okay, I'll drive your Porsche. So I drove her Porsche. Then I went the next week to give it back to her. She said, you know what? You really are enjoying that car, aren't you? I said, yeah, I am. She said, keep it for a month. I was like, okay. So I drove her car for a month. This was during the summer. After the month was over, I met her at McLean, and I said, all right, here's your car back. She said, you know what? Why don't you just keep it for the whole summer? I'm like, oh, all right, I'll keep your Porsche for the whole summer. Well, listen, you know what? By the end of the summer, you know what that Porsche was to me? Just a car. After a while, you get a new car, it kind of loses its flair. It loses its flavor. That Porsche kind of had the same effect. Now, if it was a Ferrari or Dodge Viper, maybe it wouldn't have. But anyway. All right, so just the last few. Reject addictions. Reject shopping or buying stuff on the internet or whatever it is. And finally, the last one, get close to the earth. Walk, ride your bicycle. Don't always have to have the luxury transportation. So Francis Chan quotes this verse that I want to close with. He's on the plane back home with his daughter, and here's what he says. It's the title of the video is, I Dare You to Pray This Prayer. It's right from Scripture.
Okay. Hey, I'm on a plane right now heading home, and my little daughter, Mercy, is videotaping me. Thought I'd share something that I've been looking at in the Word from Proverbs 30, verses 7 through 9. It says, "Two things I ask of you, O Lord. Do not refuse me before I die. Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise I may have too much and disown you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God." I was thinking about that passage and how he says two things I want. He goes, one is keep falsehood and lies from me. But his other request, I mean, he asked for two things. It was only two things I asked for, God, that I'm asking you not to refuse me. One is keep lies from me. And then the second thing was, give me neither poverty nor riches. Give me only my daily bread. And I was thinking about that, and I was just thinking, have I ever heard anyone pray that in my life? God, don't give me too much. Just give me enough to survive for the day. God, please don't give me savings, don't give me retirement, because otherwise I may forget you. I want to stay dependent on you. Instead, he says, no, Lord, just give me my daily bread, because if I have too much, I'll forget about you. He's basically asking God, please make me live paycheck by paycheck. And I thought, gosh, there's so much wisdom in that. And as Americans, we actually question God when he answers a prayer like that. And we say, God, no, give me enough so I don't have to worry about anything. I don't have to depend on you. I don't have to think about you tomorrow. I'll have enough for the rest of my life. I just encourage you, read Proverbs 30, verses 7 through 9, and ask yourself, are you willing to pray that prayer? Thanks.
Isn't it true, though? When you're in want like that, when you're in need like that, don't you go to the Lord? It's like, Lord, I can't make it on my own. Again, in case you didn't hear clearly, it's Proverbs 30, verses 7 through 9. Two things that he asks. One, don't take falsehood. Make sure I'm not a liar. The second thing is, don't give me too much, and don't give me too little. Don't give me too little so I steal, but don't give me so much that I don't depend upon you. That's in Scripture. So I would encourage you and I to think about the principles that we're living by. Are they biblical principles or are they American economic principles? And look where they've gotten us. Great economic principles. We're trillions and trillions and kajillion dollars in debt. So I would encourage you as I close in prayer to think about something to give away and to begin to cultivate a lifestyle of frugality. Father, obviously I can't do any of this, have any penetrating words apart from you. You're the one that brings the power. You're the one that brings the authority. You're the one that makes the life change. So I would pray that if there is anything that I've said that isn't true, that isn't foundational to your word, that isn't something that you would want us to do, that you would cause us all to forget, to remove it from us. But Lord, if there's something here for us, if there's something in here that you want us to live out, that you want us to practice, would you make it clear what it is that we give away, who it is that we give it to, so that we can practice the spiritual discipline of frugality. So we commit it to you in Jesus' name. Amen.